In the previous message on demonology, we started what I would view as the second part of this series. We dealt in that message with the abode of demons and saw that some were bound in hell. By the way, this morning, music was mentioned. Music is probably one of the prime entrance points for demons today. We'll talk more about that later sometime. So, we saw that demons were bound. Some demons were bound in hell. We're not told what they have done, that God bound them, nor whether they will be released for a time later and then cast into hell again or not. Some are released during the tribulation. But they are bound at this time. Then we consider demons that are on the loose. Some have access to heaven at this point in time yet, but the time will come when that will be changed. Others are on earth or in the air, seeking to do damage wherever and whenever they can. Some of them find entrance into human beings, and some into animals. Some are cast out and sent to hell. Then we spoke of the matter of exorcism. We considered that there are Roman Catholics and Muslims and others who claim to exorcise demons. I suggested that they do not cast out demons, but that the devil simply deceives them and sends those demons to someone else, not to hell. Jesus said that there would even be those who would claim to have cast out demons in his name, and he calls them workers of iniquity or of lawlessness. But now before us lies the subject of demonic influence on people and the subject of demon possession. So first we will look at what I will call three levels of external influence, demonic influence. We are all influenced by demonic powers to some degree. There is no getting around this. Second, we want to look at the phrase demon possession. And I want to define what I believe that is. Third, we want to look at the various levels of demon possession or demonization, as I will call it. So we have our plate full this morning. Maybe we'll go a little overtime this morning so your vehicles can warm up nice this morning. Let me add something else this morning. When I did some messages on the doctrine of God, I felt I had at long last preached on the most important subject of all subjects, God. For anyone who was here, not here for those, there are 23 messages available on sermonaudio.com/LHEC. And as I've gone through this series, I think an understanding of demonism is also very, very important. Scripture says we are not ignorant of his devices, but much of the church is not only ignorant of his devices, but of his ministers, the demons, and of their very existence. There are many church people who do not even believe in the existence of demons. So first this morning, let's deal with the important subject of demonic influence. Trent has mentioned music here this morning. It is a very, very large area of demonic influence. You see, being inhabited by a spirit or spirits on the inside is one thing, but to be influenced by demons on the outside is another thing. There are many people who do not carry spirits within. The spirits have not found entrance into such people, but these same people are troubled by spirits from the outside. And this external trouble from demons can have various levels. As I see it, there are three. There could be many more, but I would classify it as three levels of demonic influence. All of mankind is influenced in one way or another by demons. And I would really like to ask, how many of you think you're influenced by demons? And you may not want to raise your hand this morning. You are. There's no get around. Some people fall into false teachings. That's demonic. It doesn't matter what kind of false teaching is, but spiritual. Some people are very troubled by worldliness. Demons find they can influence some people by the things of this world or by worldliness. We had the verse Romans 12 2, just such a crucial verse read for us this morning. Others, we're troubled by the world through dress or hair or jewelry. All these things are impression. They come from worldliness. Others are troubled by the flesh. The desires of the flesh put them under a huge temptation. I would be astounded if there weren't those here this morning. Not all temptation to worldliness or fleshliness is from the devil. Our sinful nature doesn't need too much help to tempt us in these areas. But the devil capitalizes on the world and the flesh to cause us to err from the truth. So demons that cannot enter within us use the world and the flesh to mislead us from the outside. And when we are misled, we do not know it. That's the danger of it. In this way, we are all influenced to some extent by demons. Merle Unger says, believers who would be spiritual and live victoriously face tremendous conflict with Satan and demons who vehemently oppose true spirituality and Christian usefulness. There is no get around. Now, this kind of demonic influence does not have to do with carrying spirits within, which we call demon possession. It has to do with demonic influence from the outside. This I would see as the first level of demonic influence. By the way, you can check out hairstyles, clothing styles. Yeah, I can almost tell you where they will come from. It will be some homosexual or something like this. That's where it originated. You don't have to believe me. Check it yourself. As I see it, a second level of demonic influence is when demons are especially sent to harass us or to seek to drive us from the faith or to destroy our ministry or marriage or family or to depress us or discourage us, etc. There are probably no married couple here where there hasn't been some time where the demons especially tried to drive you apart. For example, pastors or missionaries may be singled out by demons for special attack. In this way, the spirits are around us, seeking to destroy us from the outside through special forces. Such a person is not demon-possessed, but harassed by demons. Some might call it oppression. I want to deal with this a little more yet, but go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And I think this may be a scripture where this idea of oppression has come from. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. This passage speaks of those out of whom Jesus cast demons. They weren't simply what we might call oppressed. They were possessed. And he drove them out. That's who it's talking about. Now, the word translated oppressed here is katadunasteo. It is to depress one's abilities. People who have a demon or demons within, to some extent, have their abilities held down. That's the idea here, depending on how many, what size, and what kind of demon it is. So a person can be influenced by demons who are outside of one. For example of this, go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want to read verse 23. But he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Jesus did not cast out a demon here. Peter was getting his cue from the wrong source. It was Satan. Look at Acts chapter 5. By the way, if ever you took notes, this message and the next message would be very crucial to take some notes on. Acts chapter 5, I want to read verses 1 through 4. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being privy or aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Some would hold such passages as evidence that believers can be demon-possessed. I would say in this case that these people were what we call, not what we call demon-possessed, but they were influenced by demons from the outside. Let me illustrate why it seems to me that the devil uses such tactics. See, when he can't get in, he will do his work from the outside. Herbert Lockyer, in his book called Satan, writes, a legend tells of a high and mighty conclave Satan held in hell to receive the reports of his evil angels' work. After a while, one of the fiendish assembly arose and said, I saw a caravan of Christians crossing the desert, and I raised a terrible simoon and destroyed them all. What of that? Responded the devil. Their souls were saved. Another demon rose to say, I saw a ship conveying missionaries and their band of workers to another clime, and I let loose upon them with the winds of heaven, and they sank into a watery grave. What of that? Replied the tempter. Their souls were all saved. There was a moment's pause in the ghastly company, and then another demonic spirit arose and hissed, I tried for 7 years to send a Christian to sleep. And at last I have succeeded. You have done well, returned the devil, and the vaults of the abyss rang with the plaudits and fiendish laughter. Then he says this, Beloved, it is no fiction that Satan laughs when Christians sleep. Lulled to sleep on the lap of some Delilah, a Christian will work more harm than 1,000 worldlings. Prayerless and careless, we aid the devil in his work of deceit and destruction. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Here is the devil's work from outside. Well, it seems to me that at certain times, certain people are especially singled out by demons to destroy them, their marriage, their home, whatever it may be. But there is a third and last level of demonic influence. It is when demons find entrance into us and we carry them on the inside of our body or soul or spirit. Through various things, we can open the door for demons and they are allowed to enter a person and work from the inside out. Now, I do not know what all is involved for God to allow them in. I know He must allow them in. But I know the subject that was mentioned here, music, is one of the huge areas through which demons enter. I would say here this morning, this is a timely word for all our young people. Many of you need to chuck the music you're listening to. You need to throw it. You need to put it away. So when the demons enter, this is the strongest kind of demonic influence. So we will look at this under the title of demon possession. In our discussion of demon possession, we want to look at what that means and whether Christians can be demon possessed. I'll talk about that next message, Lord willing. It is most important for me to first define what the Bible talks about when it speaks of the subject we call demon possession. Now, if you will have noticed, I have mentioned demon possession like this, that which we call demon possession. So I want to start this subject by showing you something that to me came as a great surprise. I suppose it will come to you as a surprise, and I ask you to hear me out before you write me off. When I studied the phrase demon possession or demon possessed, I found that the word possessed nowhere occurs in connection to demons. The phrase demon possessed or demon possession never occurs in Scripture in the original language. Let me take you to the first place where it occurs, Matthew chapter 4. We can multiply these. Matthew chapter 4. And we'll be reading verse 24. Then his fame, that is Jesus, went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. It speaks of those possessed with devils or demon-possessed. Now you may find it as hard to believe as I did at first that the phrase demon-possessed does not occur in the Bible. So for those of you who have access to Strong's numbers in the New Testament on your phones, this morning you can use your phone. Turn the ringer off. Don't let me get away with teaching you wrong. You can check me out this morning. It won't take you long, those of you who know what you're doing. What you will find is that the original word in all cases where it speaks about this is Strong's number 1139. This word you will find is the word daimonizomai. If we were to translate that word, which is a participle, literally, it would read demonized. The word possessed never occurs in the text in any given case. To put it in as translators have done is an interpretation, not a translation. In light of that, let me read Matthew 4:24 like that. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demonized, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So let me ask you this question. Why did translators translate this word as demon-possessed? Merle Unger is a very sharp theologian to which all those who read his writings will agree. And he says the actual expression demon possession does not occur in the New Testament, but apparently originated with Josephus, from whom it has passed into ecclesiastical church language in our Bibles, etc. The New Testament speaks of those who have a spirit or a demon or demons or an unclean spirit, but principally of people who are demonized, as applying to persons suffering from physical disease or mental derangement or possession of demons or evil spirits, end quote. So he says that the New Testament speaks of those who have a spirit, not of demon possession. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I want to read verse 16. Now it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Twice the book of Acts speaks of this, and both times it speaks of those, in the original language it says this, those who had a spirit, not demon possessed. Those who had a spirit. Those of you who can check this on Strong's, check the Greek word, you check those out if you wish. So it says in our translation that this damsel was demon-possessed, but in the Greek it literally says she had a spirit. To translate it, demon-possessed is an interpretation, not a translation. Let me just mention here, the guys went to start up vehicles. Your cars are going to be warm. We've got to finish here this morning. I want to add something else this morning. I have heard that it was said that I approve of the English Standard Version, the ESV. Let me correct that. There are two major issues with Bible translation. There is the manuscript problem and the method of translation problem. I approve of the method of the ESV, but not the manuscripts that the ESV uses. It uses exactly the same as all the rest of our modern translations. And by the way, the ESV talks about oppression of demons rather than possession, and the word oppression isn't there either. So now we'll move on. Secondly, Unger says that principally the New Testament speaks of people who are demonized, not demon-possessed. As a matter of fact, not in all the original language of the Bible does it ever use the phrase demon-possessed. Unger then answers how we got the phrase demon possession. According to him, there is indication that the phrase demon possession originated in Josephus. Alfred Edersheim, a very highly esteemed Jewish writer of years ago, says that we owe the phrase demon possession to Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian some 2,000 years ago. Furthermore, Edersheim also prefers the translation demonized, and he uses it extensively. Now, why do I take so much time to explain this? What is the difference between translating it demon-possessed or translating it demonized? First, in the original language, there is no word possessed in any case at all. That is an interpretation and an addition to what is not in the original. Second, it seems to have originated with Josephus, not from Scripture. And third, when we think of a demon-possessed person, we get the wrong idea simply because of the word possessed. Let me ask you, what do you think of when you think of a demon-possessed person and you got the wrong picture? I know it. When we think of a person who is demon-possessed, we think of a person like the man at Gadara we had read for us this morning, one with hands like claws and a contorted face, making shrieking sounds, running around naked and scaring all the people, and you can't tie him up. That's the idea we get from a demon-possessed person. So if anybody does not look like a maniac, then we think they are not demonized. We do not think of someone with a suit and tie as one possibly demon-possessed. Why? Because he looks normal. Many normal people are demon-possessed or demonized. So immediately when we think of demon possession, we think of a madman or a lunatic or someone not in control of him or herself. But I would say that those under almost complete demonic control, like the man at Gadara, make up a relatively small percentage of people who are demonized. But when we use the word possessed, we automatically think it speaks of all of them. Thus, we get the wrong idea from the phrase demon-possessed. And last, when we use the phrase demon-possessed, we get the idea that a demon or demon possesses the person. That's why we say Christians can't be demon-possessed. God and Satan can't both possess them. Now, the reason this is important is because the phrase demon-possessed means to us that such a person is owned by the devil or the demon. And since God and Satan cannot both own one person, then we conclude that a Christian cannot be demonized. That also is an error. We'll talk more about that later. So why is this so important? In our Sunday school class, some time ago, I asked the class, what does a demon-possessed person look like? And then I said, look around you. You can do that this morning. Look around. That's what most of them look like. The amount of control, or many people who have spirits look no different than those who do not have a spirit. The amount of control demons have over a person depends on the number and kind of demons that they have. So we'll talk about more about that in a moment too. Now, I have given you all of this so that we might define that which is normally called demon possession. That which we call demon possession is not demon possession. The closest translation that could be given is a demonized person. A demonized person is a person who has one or more spirits within. This person carries one or more of the powers of darkness. This kind of person is very, very common. But we often fail to recognize it because we use the phrase demon-possessed. That brings us to one more point that I feel very important. Just as there are levels of demon influence or opposition from the outside, so there are levels of demonization from the inside. Let me say this about demons. Just like there are different kinds of people with different abilities, so there are all kinds of demons. There are very smart demons, and there are demons who are not so smart. I have not a whole lot of experience in the realm. I have enough to know that. There are demons who like to affect people's physical organs and cause sickness and so forth. And there are demons who specialize in devious doctrines. There are demons who put themselves forward as friends. My wife and I dealt with a lady. She did not want to get rid of the demons. And I would say, what are they telling you now? She would tell me what they were telling her now. But she did not want to get rid of them. Why did she not want to get rid of them? Because they were her friends. She talked with them all the time. At the very same time, she was dying physically from the same demons. She couldn't even eat. She couldn't even go to the washroom. She was dying. She said, "You've got to help me, I'm dying." Then she said, "I don't want to get rid of these. They're my friends." You see, there are demons that try to get people to kill themselves or to kill others. They will tell them to do that. There are demons who get people to cut themselves all over the place. There are all kinds of demons. No doubt many cases of suicide are due to demonization. Many cases of mass killings like we hear of today are doubtless by demonized people. I'm not saying all of them, most of them, if not all of them. By the way, this lady that I just mentioned, she was set free of those spirits, and she was very relieved to be rid of them, and then she wanted others who that she knew had them, she wanted them to be rid of them too. Then there are some demons who are more wicked than others. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds not. See, here's a demon that is inside a person. Then he says, "I will return to my house," that is the body of this person, from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Do you see it? There are demons who are more wicked than others. And this man, in his first state, was demonized. In his last state, he was also demonized. But the last state was worse than the first. And the demons were more wicked. So I conclude there are different levels of demonization. Furthermore, levels of demonization can be affected by how many demons a person has. I want you to listen to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. "Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." Now, how did he know he had cast out seven demons? Because you can talk to the demons. They will tell you their names. There were seven in this woman. When Jesus dealt with the demoniacs at Gadara, the passage we had read for us this morning, he asked the one his name, and he said, listen to Mark chapter 5, verse 9. Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion of the Roman army in full strength was 6,000, about 6,000. The herd of swine into which these demons fled were 2,000 strong. So this man was loaded with demons. From such people, we get the idea of demon possession. But he is simply demonized to a greater degree than Mary Magdalene was. Let me try to illustrate this. Here in northern Alberta, we have a bird called a magpie. You know, when we first came to Alberta, we said, "Oh my, what a pretty bird. They have pretty birds here in Alberta. Wow, they're really nice." Then we lived here for a while, and we heard their annoying screeching in the morning. Early in the morning, they're screeching away, and it annoyed us. Finally, I tried to shoot them, and I found out you can hardly shoot these things. They have about 100 eyes, or they have a sixth sense, or something, because when you want to shoot, they're gone. And all of a sudden, we didn't really think they were all that pretty anymore. Since we have been here, I have heard that magpies can be a very nasty bird. And I talked to one of our folk, and they mentioned the internet, and I checked this out. An internet article says this: "Magpies are found near livestock, where they feed on dung and carrion associated insects. They also forage for ticks and other insects on the backs of domestic animals. Perhaps the most notorious magpie behavior is the picking of open wounds and scabs on the backs of livestock. If they find an open wound, such as that from a new brand, they may pick at it until they create a much larger wound. Now I wonder, is there anyone here that has seen this? Okay, there are a few. You have seen this. Okay, thank you. Now it says the wound may eventually become infected and in some instances may kill the animal. Magpies, like ravens, may peck out the eyes of newborn or sick livestock. Now, consider, say one of those wild buffalo we have not too far from here, and it has an open sore on its back. And one magpie is on its back pecking away and its bill goes into the raw nerves. Yeah, I can just imagine this buffalo is going to go find a nice pile of dust somewhere and he's going to roll in this stuff. But consider that same beast now with a big open sore and 50 magpies on its back pecking into the raw nerves on this animal. I could see an animal like that acting like possessed, right? This animal could go berserk, maybe run into the river or something. That is how I picture demonized persons. Such was the case of the demonized man at Gadara. You see, when you have one, it's one thing. When you have 1,000, it is another. Then, depending on what kind they are, there are different kinds of demons that do all different kinds of things. Then there are demons who are very, very strong. There are those demons that are sent to withstand archangels in heaven. They must be very, very strong. There are other angels not sent for that. They must not be as strong. So the behavior of the person who is demonized depends on the kind, size, and number of demons that the person has. Someone who has hundreds will certainly act different from a person who has one. I have no doubt that you and I have met many people who are demonized, but they may have one or two spirits. By the way, we are not above that it couldn't be us as well. So let's conclude. Maybe today you say, you know, I really wonder if there really is anything. I did go through an attack this week, you know that? It seems like a pretty unreal business, some of this. And maybe you say, I wonder if there is really anything to this subject. I wonder how relevant this subject is. Let me tell you something. Be a doctor for a while. Go to a psychiatric ward. We're talking about the higher M, demonized people. I think you will no longer have any question about how real this thing is. One thing I find interesting, that people in the third world who have nothing to do with the Bible recognize demons. They know these are evil spirits. Right now, there are men and women and even children, if I am correct from the cases I have heard, in this community who are carrying demons. So what have we covered this morning? We have looked at different levels of demonic influence against us from outside. We said that we all face demonic influence from the world and the flesh. By the way, Trent mentioned music this morning. Some of you young people are going to meet the devil today. You are going to be influenced on the outside to put in that CD or whatever that may be. Maybe it's a video with bad stuff, and you will be influenced to want to put those things in. So we battle worldliness and fleshliness. We are often challenged by doctrines of demons, that is, doctrines not about demons, but which originate in the demonic realm. Every cult and false religion, as I see it, is a doctrine of demons. But some people are especially attacked by demons. Maybe it is a marriage or a pastor or any such thing, and I can think of two times in my life, more times than I am sure There was huge demonic influence, but twice in my life when I felt they were trying to kill me on the highway. Maybe the demonic forces have found a foothold, and extra effort is exerted by the demonic forces to destroy a marriage. Maybe there's a marriage like that here this morning. Could I tell all couples, check your marriage. See if there is something driving it apart. Now we can have our own selfish desires. I know that, but I know there are demons who specialize in driving marriages apart. Then we have dealt with demon possession, and I said that the phrase does not occur in the Bible. A better translation would be demonization. Because a person is demonized does not mean he is possessed. He or she may have them within, but he or she is not necessarily owned by them and not even necessarily fully controlled by them. If you belong to the Lord Jesus and you would have spirits, you are owned by the Lord Jesus. I'll talk more about this in another message. I view this as very important. Last, we saw that it simply makes a difference what kind of demon a person has or how many. A person infested with many demons will without doubt give greater manifestation of this. Then a person who has a spirit that causes physical ailments will manifest that in a different way than a person who has an indwelling spirit that is constantly seeking to cause the person to commit suicide. Could I talk a moment to young people? There is a very, very common practice happening among young people. All over the place, they are cutting themselves. Cutting themselves, cutting their bodies, making marks in their bodies and so on. And I see this as demonic. By the way, it's in La Crete here, you understand? I'm not talking about a long way away. And last, we saw that it simply makes a difference what kind of spirit a person has or how strong they are and so on. There are those that cause physical ailments and so on. And so to conclude on a more positive note, let me close with Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 and 1 John 4, 4. First Revelation 12, 11. This is the tribulation time when Christians give their life for their faith, and it says, and they, the Christians, in the tribulation, overcame him, the devil, how? Somebody tell me. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's how you overcome the devil. It doesn't matter who you are here this morning, you can overcome the wicked one. Now, 1 John 4:4, some of you can tell me the rest of this verse. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Isn't that encouraging? Amen. And I know this. I know this. Before some of us who are here die, we will have them. And the victory will be right here for us. And if you want to stay clear from them, it's here. You can be free. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. Well, may the Lord bless those words to us. May he make us unafraid of the wicked one. Not so that we don't respect, but so we don't fear him. We do not have to fear the devil.